basis this morning from Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1. Christ's confession must be our confession. Christ's confession must be our confession. That's what we're going to call this. And this morning, this it says here, as Paul writes this to the Hebrews, chapter 3, verse 1, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. And so this morning, I want to speak about our confession. I want you to think about what comes out of your mouth, our mouth, my mouth. Sometimes it's good. Sometimes it's bad. Sometimes it's positive. Sometimes it's negative. And we've had much teaching over the years about confession, confessing these promises that God has revealed in His Word, that if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you believe Him, you believe His Word, then you have liberty to confess them. They are promises made to you and me. As some young person once said to me, I've never forgotten this, these are God's love promises to us. And I thought, how wonderful they are. God's love promises to us. Filled from cover to cover, how God feels, what He says about you and me. And it's on the basis of whether we choose to believe it or not. So that is really what I want to look around this morning. But I think there's something here that the Holy Spirit is highlighting that is going to help us. Because as I said at the beginning, we've had a lot of teaching on confession. We've been challenged about what is negative that comes out of our mouth and what is positive. And we're told in Proverbs that life and death is in the power of the tongue. So whatever we confess, if we believe it, we'll take it on board. Because it's about the law of sowing and reaping. And that isn't just for the Christian, that is for the world outside there, that is for those also that don't believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Even people who don't believe in God can even see that what you sow is what you reap. And so that can be with the power of words. We can sow those good words. I listened this morning to the prophecy, God's word to us, about His love to us and how He wants us to minister that love one to another, and particularly applicable as we're going to partake of communion this morning. So your words can build, your words can destroy. Words can keep a marriage relationship or can destroy it. Words can keep harmony between people, families, or it can destroy it. So words are very powerful. So how much more for the Christian, now we have the Word of God, and that the Word of God is to be our confession. And so here it says, in Hebrews chapter 3, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. So the first thing, as we open this up, who is really our confession? Is it in your ability? Is it you? No, it tells us here that our confession is God's confession, Christ Jesus. So what He confesses, what He has said and says, is also my belief, my confession. What does God say about each other, about your neighbor, about your enemy? What is the confession to be? Love, not hate. That is His high priestly confession. And so I have the choice of either harmonizing my confession, my belief, with the revelation of God's will to my life, or I can go opposite to it. And if I choose to want to harmonize my confession with this, Then the Holy Spirit says he comes along as the comforter, that parakletos. That's what it means to come along. The one who's come along to take over, he's going to work that confession in your life, in your heart. Because you can't do it in your own strength. You cannot even love God in your own strength. It takes the Holy Spirit to work those godly affections within us. So he opens up and says, "Holy brethren." Did you know that God has only one family? You are part of his family. You are holy brethren. Brethren, we are the brethren. God's people, his family. The same as there's one body, one blood, one father, one spirit. There's only one. There can't be any other. There can't be any other form of fellowship. There is only one fellowship to be found with God in the Godhead, which we find this morning that we have. As God is one with us, so we are one with him. And that oneness is ministered by the Holy Spirit through the anointing to those who are born again, filled with the Spirit. So we are his brethren, his called out people. That's what he's saying here. You could be referred to as the spiritual brotherhood. Now, I've never heard any group ever call that the spiritual brotherhood. Sort of gets a bit vague there. You sort of think, now what are this lot? You know, the brotherhood, you know, these Masons or something like this is an offspring. But it would not be wrong. Because we worship God in spirit and in truth. That is our worshipping side. Our faith is believing God. The application is loving each other. Ministering that love. Because faith has to be motivated by love. And how do we get faith? We get it as we read, assimilate, understand, take in the word of God. For faith comes by hearing, reading the word of God. And it's activated by love as we express, as we move actively. We act upon that faith, upon that revealed revelation to us. You see, for example, if you've got a problem with a brother and sister and you dislike that person, well, then you've got the opportunity to believe God by faith and start to act your faith. And you say to me, well, how do I act at my faith? Well, the Holy Spirit will show you. If true faith is there, you will know how to act your faith. You could act it by going over and saying, good morning, are you well? Which in the natural is not what you would want to do. That is acting your faith. Or giving up your seat for that person. Or maybe giving them a ring. Or going round to see them. You are acting your faith. You are doing what you would in the natural not do. And that is to avoid them. Not talk to them. Keep away from them. So that is what it means. And then we know that we are his brotherhood, we are the brethren, that spiritual brotherhood, because Christ is the firstborn among brethren. Did you know that Christ is also our elder brother, our friend also? So we are the brethren, we are of him. This is why he's in our midst, he's present with us. He's also God, but he's also our elder brother. He's also the Almighty, the Sovereign One, yet he's also with us, identifying with us as well, as we're told here. Then we go on and it says that not only are we holy brethren, but partakers of the heavenly calling. Partakers of the heavenly calling. So we are called, we are invited into the fellowship of God's Son. It would not be wrong to say that this meeting today is God's invitation for us to fellowship with each other as we come in obedience. That would be not a wrong statement. In fact, that's theologically right. So we're called, we're invited, we're brought along, we are a gift set in to that body, to his body, to his church. That's why we say to you that you are a gift to this body. You partake, you give with your natural abilities and talents, the spiritual gifts. You are a gift that is baptized into this body, which is the part of the body of Christ. And the Holy Spirit invites you in to do that, to partake, to fellowship. As we take of these elements today, of the wine and the bread, we are invited to the table. We are invited today, just like Christ when he was with the disciples and he gave out that wine and that bread to show the disciples that he must depart surely. That was an invitation, a bringing together, just as what we're doing here this morning. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 14. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's called you and me for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. You are called, you are here today, not because of yourself, not even what you want to get out of it, not even how it's going to minister to you, and all of that can be important, but you are here today, I am here today for one purpose, for the glory of God, first and foremost. And if we get that right, everything else will fit in. That is why I say to you that I am not here today because I have to be here today. I am not here today because it is Sunday and it's the done thing. I'm not here today because I'm keeping somebody quiet, you know, let's just go along to church. No, I am here today for the very purpose to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. That is my motive, my reason. That can only be the motive. Any other motive, and you are religious, you are in bondage, you are not seeing what it's all about. And that is why it's a wanting, a desiring. You know, if you don't want to come to church, if you don't want to be here today, then what's the point coming? You're certainly not glorifying God. But if that desire is there to glorify God, then the whole motive and reason for our assembling together is right. And that's what we mean by coming into God's presence with clean hands and a pure heart. You may say to me, but you don't know what my week has been like. You don't know what happened to me. I really missed it a mile off. I have sinned this week. Okay, right? Then the blood of Christ can and will deal with that. And as he says, he'll cast it away as far as the east is to the west. But what I'm more concerned about is, but what is your motive for coming here today? Because that is really what God looks at. I'm here today because I love the Lord Jesus Christ, what he has done for me. I'm here today for one purpose, and that is to exalt and glorify him. And if we get that right, everything else will flow from that. Your worship, your praise. Maybe you came in feeling flat, or you just didn't feel like worshiping, or whatever it is. But if you come with that right heart and motive, you will find that even the Holy Spirit begins to quicken. He begins to minister. I believe if we get that motive right in our hearts, we will see things happen in our meetings. Lives will change. Bodies will be healed. We will see it happen, because that is exalting the Lord Jesus Christ in our midst. What does it say in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 9? 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9, he says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So you're called also into his fellowship. And that fellowship also means trials, tests, sufferings at times. But we're called to fellowship, that koinonia, that love fellowship. Here it is again this morning. He's called us into his presence. But we're also told it's a heavenly calling. So it's a work by the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank God it's a heavenly calling. I praise the Lord for that. If man just said, oh, I'm calling you today for a meeting, God help us. But if it's a heavenly calling, that makes it completely different. Why do I say that? Because a heavenly calling is that is the power of God working through weakness, bringing God's people together in harmony and unity and fellowship with God. For you are kept by the power of God unto the day of salvation. There is the work of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit not only comes to comfort you, but he comes to empower you. And that empowerment means that he's going to work when you give up. He's going to love when there's no love left in you. He's going to take you that extra mile when you are exhausted. That is the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. The very power that raised Christ from the dead, that raised him up into glory, is the very same power that's working here this morning, making this meeting possible. It would not be possible otherwise. That is why it is a heavenly calling. This morning we're together because this is about a heavenly calling. This is what is established in heaven. That is why the Lord gave that priestly prayer to the disciples. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is where? In heaven. So what's established in heaven? That's why we get into the Word of God to find out. Unity, harmony in the Godhead. Everything they do together. The Father loves the Son loves the Father, the Spirit, all one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one. And he divinely manifests himself as Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Jesus said, when you see me, you see the Father. Jesus was both God and man, two natures. You only have one, a new one, redeemed. He had two. He was both flesh and came in flesh, the likeness of man. But he was also God in spirit. And that is why he was put to the cross. And they were blinded. They didn't see it. Israel was blinded to their Messiah. And sadly, they are still blinded until one day their eyes will be open. And they receive the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But until then, we have a chance, an opportunity, while the Holy Spirit's moving. So here we are. It is a heavenly calling. And it's heavenly because we're kept by the power of God. And you need the power of God in your life. I find so many Christians are desperately trying to do it in their own strength. And we do it in our own strength because we think it's a good idea. Did you know that God isn't interested in your ideas? He's not interested in your ideas. He's interested in you coming and saying, Lord, I haven't a clue, but you know all things. And you will do it through me. There are many times I come behind this pulpit and I haven't a clue. There are many times I come behind this pulpit and I don't really know what I'm going to say. But I believe he's empowered me, as he has you, and that in that weakness, he will take over. Because that is what it's about, that we decrease, that he increases. And Christians must come to understand this. You have got to experience this. Flesh will not give up that easily. How do I know? Because we hear it, the tongue. So I haven't forgotten about confession. All those wrong things that still come out your mouth is a sign that you still got areas of you on the throne and not God. But you see, God is sovereign. And that is something that we, at times, find difficult. God is absolutely sovereign. What he decrees will come to pass. And there are times that we have a problem with God's sovereignty. There are times that we find we are so challenged by God's holiness that he's so holy he cannot look upon anything that is defiled. He is so holy that in glory he is seen as pure, undefiled light. And without you in being in Christ, you will literally dissolve, burn up in his presence. He is so holy, he's so other than we are. And there are times that we are challenged by that. But as God works those godly affections in your heart, my heart, so he's causing us to change. That we can become more and more like him. But there's a fight. Did you know that a lot of your fighting is not fighting always with the devil? It's actually fighting with God. We fight with him. We wrestle with him, just like children do at times with parents. They argue, they fight with them. And we do exactly the same. But we know in our hearts that it's the most foolish thing ever to fight with God. You've lost the battle before you even start. You have. And not only that, but you know it. But you get stubborn, you dig your heels in. And eventually you give up. I quit, Lord. I'm finished. I'm at the end of myself. And what does God say? You poor thing. I'm so sorry for you. Here, let me come and comfort you. Yes, he will. No, God will say, good. Now, I can take over. Now, we're going to do it my way. And then the peace flows. Then the blessing comes. Peace of mind. You're back in God's presence, his will again. There's not that fighting going on anymore. See, the Spirit has come to enable us to yield over to the sovereign will of God. That is why it's a heavenly calling. And he says it's not only a heavenly calling, but consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. So he sets us apart with that holy calling. Be holy, for I am holy, says the Lord. That's what the scriptures say. Well, no man could be holy. That's going to have to take the Holy Spirit. No way. And of course, we know what holiness means in Hebrew understanding. It means to be set apart. In our case, we're set apart under God, unto the Lord Jesus Christ. We're set apart to do his bidding, his will, to live like him. And he doesn't want you touching the unclean thing. And so when you find yourself beginning to flirt with the world, when you begin to find you're partaking with wrong company, or doing things that you know you shouldn't be doing, there's something within you working that says, I don't want you there. I don't want you with those people. I don't want you doing that. There's something working there. What is that? It's that separation under God. We're separated unto holiness. And the reason I'm saying that is because that helps with your confession. If you are resisting holiness, if you are resisting that, you are going to find your confession is going to alter. It's going to change. It's going to become like the world. You're going to start to confess what they're confessing. You're going to start to confess all the fears, all the negative, all the worries and all the anxieties, all the frustrations, all those things that you hear out there. Do you know, there are some people in life that when you meet them in the street, you dare ask them how they are. I know a few people, I avoid that question. Because you are going to get the whole saga, the whole history. And it often starts with a bad back. Or something negative, and you listen to what's coming out their mouth. Now, God hasn't called us for that, you see. As you get into the Word of God, you're going to find that if you are separated, sanctified unto God, set apart, you're going to find God is going to begin to challenge your thinking. Because as a man thinks, so is he, says in Proverbs. So if you think resentment, you're sooner or later going to act it and speak it. If you start thinking in a sickly manner, in a weak manner, you're going to eventually begin to take on those symptoms. Even psychologists will tell you this. Even they're concerned about people's thinking and attitude today. That's why I say, don't listen too much to what you read. Whether it's the news or newspapers, I don't really bother with them. Because it majors on the negative. We've got, what, 6, 7, 8 million on drugs in this country. Well, what about the rest of the 40 million that are not? What do we do with that? I'm just simply saying, keep a balance. Because man likes to emphasize the negative. It's sensational. It ministers fear. That's how they can sell the papers, you see. And we as gullible, we take it all on board, don't we? That's why we are to question things that are said. Fine, okay. But I'm not going to believe it until it's confirmed. Because nobody else is going to do it for you. If they say, oh, there's 10 million, 15 million on drugs, okay, that may be a survey, but how do I know that's actually true gospel? It's only some other person that's done a so-called survey, and I think, if you know anything about surveys, surveys all contradict each other. Did you know that? So we've got a mass of confusion in the world today. And the question is, as a Christian, what are we going to believe? Are we going to believe man's report or God's report? I know what I want to believe. And it is a battle sometimes. Because my believing this affects what comes out of my mouth. That is the point. If God says I can love that person who in the natural is opposite to me and brings out everything worse in me, if God says I can love that person, then I start by choosing to believe God's report. Because if I go on myself and my thinking and how I feel, it's impossible. It's impossible. And God has not only said that, but he said, I will enable you, I will help you, I will empower you that you can do that. We seem to forget that Jesus could not have gone to the cross unless he was empowered by the Spirit. The Spirit of God led him to the cross. How do we know? Because Satan tried to stop him through Peter. Tried to stop him. And so the Spirit worked even through Jesus in his flesh, in his weakness. But he believed his Father. He believed that his Father would raise him up in that weakness. And he did, into glory. And it's the same with us. It's that same principle that works. That is why we find ourselves in life coming to situations, obstacles, where we come to the end of ourselves. We're worn out. I can't do any further. I can't go any further. I'm physically tired or mentally tired or whatever it is. All God is doing is bringing us to the end of ourselves in that area because he's saying, right, now I am going to take over. Because up until then, we're still fighting. You know that lovely analogy I've given so often? That master. And I know this because we had a master at school. We used to go for swimming lessons. And he was an ex-sergeant major. So I know that this goes on as well. But a few of us couldn't swim. Praise God, I managed to start to learn to swim, because I think he put fear in you to swim. But there were one or two that couldn't. And it did happen, and I know this has been recited by Brother Freeman as well. But I saw this man take this young lad and went over to the 6-foot area and throw him in. And he said, "Swim!" Like this, and he's sort of going under. Well, you know, and we were looking in horror. "Swim! I'm here to make you swim." And he's going under. And a third time, as he started to go under and struggling, he then jumped in and he took him by the neck and he brought him along to the side of the railing. And I saw the way he held him, and he was in complete control, and he took him out and he let him calm down, because he was quite shocked, hysterical. He said, "Right, we're going to go over to the shallow end and you're going to swim." And he got him over there, and that time he got him to swim. What was he doing? He was breaking him. He was breaking that fear, breaking that struggling, that resisting. Because you try and save somebody who's struggling, you know, kicking out, you know, like this. You try and save somebody who's panicking and arms going out and everything like that. Both of you can drown. You've got to wait till they start weakening. Then you put your arm round the neck, keep the head up above water, and you're able to swim and bring them in. But you couldn't do that all the while they're struggling. And that is exactly what God does with us. And it's like we're going under. Everything is caving in. But there at that point, just as you're going under, there's the hand of God to hold you. He says, "Now I can do it." Why does God do this? For one purpose, for his glory. It's all about his glory. He will not share his glory with man. Did you know that God, the Bible shows us, God is jealous over his glory, over his name? He is a jealous God. He will not share that glory with anyone else. That was why there was rebellion in heaven. Lucifer thought he could be God. He thought he could take over. And not only did he think that, but a third of the angels actually believed he could do it. And as a result of it, they were cast out of the immediate presence of God. And a third of the angels fell as well. And that is why Satan rebels, the God of this world rebels against the Lord. But why did God do that? Very simply, because it was God's glory that was at stake. The devil, Satan, Lucifer, was going to take that glory for himself. He knew in that infinite wisdom, because he was the anointed cherub, the closest to God in the heavenlies, he knew that one thing. He had enough wisdom, insight, to know that one thing that God would never share is his glory. And he believed he could actually take that on. He could take that glory for himself instead. He knew exactly what he was doing, for he had great wisdom. He knew exactly what he was up to, and he had a third that were behind him, you know, giving the support. And little did he realize that at that point, he was cast forever out of the presence of God. That is why the Bible shows us God is jealous for his glory. And you make up his glory. You are his glory today. What he's doing in your life, my life, is the glory of God. And none of you can boast in your salvation. None of you can say, "Oh, this is what I've done for the Lord. The Lord saved me because I was a good person. I did good works and good deeds." None of us. We're all rotten to the core. Stinking flesh in the sight of God. No, you're here today because God chose you to be. You were called from the foundation of the world. No man or woman can ever glory, boast in their salvation. It is by the mercy of God. Amen. The mercy of God. See, these are confessions. See, that is not how the world will speak. That's not how religious man will speak. But that's how a true saint who is born again will speak. We have to harmonize our confession with God's word. Now, as we bring this to a conclusion, what is the principle of our confession? It's Romans 10:10. So I've already shown you from Hebrews 3 that Christ, the mediator, the one helping us in weakness, he is our confession. As we fellowship, harmonize with him, so he's going to work that within us. You try and change your confession, you try and do it, and you'll fall flat on your face. But if you believe it, if you believe that what this preacher is saying is anointed of God and is God's word, on that basis of believing, choosing to believe, then you invite the presence of God into your life to start to work that. And he will do it. Or it may hurt. There may come a few exposures. And you may begin to think, well, does this really work? But that's God working. But what does it say here? We know this very well, don't we? For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And it goes on to say that whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. So it's about a confession. So it's about the heart. So the heart is changed, and we've been made righteous in his sight, then you cannot help but begin to speak, confess that change in your life. So if we are being changed by God, which we should be, if we are hearing the word of God, as God is working that word, his word in our lives and hearts, sooner or later that must come out of your mouth. A change must come out of your mouth. It has to. It is totally contradictory if somebody calls themselves a Christian and yet you hear no change coming out of their mouth. For how would you know? You wouldn't know otherwise. But if we confess the Lord Jesus Christ, that he's my Savior, my Lord, my Redeemer, that is a sign that you are his and walking it and believing it. That is why the world is rapidly approaching the day when that is going to be applied to whether you are or you're not under the Antichrist system. The Antichrist is coming forth. We know it's being prepared. The world is being prepared now. The whole system. We know that freedom is gradually being eroded. We're becoming more and more a police state. We're being checked, monitored, everything. All of this information. They want DNA testing and everything. Why do they want all of this? Why all this information? What is its aim? What is its purpose? For that little chip that they got ready to insert. That's why. They have it all ready. The technology is all there. They want all that information, everything about you, for those who are going to take either into the wrist or into the forehead, this little chip that will hardly be visible, that will just be like injected in. And everybody says, what a good idea! At last then, nobody can get lost. At last then, you know, everybody can be checked. Everything, you know, they know all about you. Where you go, what you do, where you shop, where you bank, how much money you've spent, and so forth. I only had a phone call last week. You know these phone calls you get. They wanted to ask me, well, we're doing a survey. I thought, yes. Firstly, we want to know how many are there in your family? And so on. And go on. I said, it's none of your business. All right, thank you very much. Put the phone down. Why are they doing these surveys? Why is I even had one wanted to know how much I earn a year. The gall of it. And it goes on. We're under complete surveillance. This is the Antichrist getting ready. When are we Christians going to wake up to this? The church is so asleep to all that's going on. The church is going to have to wake up. We are being prepared for the greatest spiritual battle and onslaught that the church has ever had. And yet the virgins are still asleep, slumbering. There's going to come a day and hour when on a voluntary basis people will take this. Then it will gradually start to come in. You have to have it. Why am I saying all of this? Because it says here, as I've just said to you, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Your confessing Christ as Lord and Saviour is going to be challenged one day. And that will sort out those who truly are born again, doing it God's way, and those who are not. You say, am I talking of persecution coming, even martyrdom? I am. The book of Revelation clearly tells us. Our freedom, liberty we have, is for just a time. And let's cherish it. Because there's going to come a day and an hour, yes, even in this country, where it will be difficult to meet. Will the church go underground? Only God knows. I don't want to sensationalize this. I just want to apply that wisdom that you are not ignorant to what is happening spiritually. The powers of darkness at present are taking over. And it will seem for a season, as the book of Revelation shows us, that it looks as though Satan has won. But God has still a light, has a remnant, where that light can never go out. And what is that light? It is you. It is me. It is what we stand for, it's what we confess, it's what we believe. Don't let your confession change. Let your confession harmonize with what God confesses over you. He is our high priest. He is our mediator. Do you know what he's confessing over you right now? Before the Father? She is mine. He is mine. They belong to me. That is his confession. His confession is positive. His confession is good over you, over me. Now let's harmonize our confession with our high priest, our mediator.